blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 55, stanzas 1 and 3. The Lord my shepherd holds me, and within his tender care and with his flock he folds me. No want shall find me there. In pastures green he feeds me. With plenty I am blessed. By quiet streams he leads me and makes me safely rest. 1 and 3 of 55.
Thank you. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the book of the Psalms, and thereof Psalm 23. But first we read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
We hope to remember in prayer Mrs. Helen van Worthausen, who has fallen in this past week and injured her back. Let us try to pray and ask for the help and blessing of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, wilt thou remember her as she is old with her husband? Thou hast given them 65 years that they may be together, and that thou hast spared them for one another. And now they are old, so many frailties have come upon them, in the mind and also in the body, and now a newly laid back. O Lord, wilt thou take away the pain? Wilt thou give a little relief from all of these troubles? And may it be a sense of thy nearness and of thy presence. Oh, could it be in the place where that they may dwell as still together, but they have to leave one another. And we cannot have anything on one another, as it is possible to receive something from thee. Oh, that they may know and feel it and experience it in their old age and in their frailty, and that thou may bless them this day in thy mercy with all those who are in the nursing homes, upon whom old age has crept up. Oh, that thou may look upon each and every one in the climbing of their years, and those also and that have not yet come to that place. Lord, thou knowest each one and the fears that are upon them often when they do realize that they have one foot already in the grave. O Lord, then it can be that their heart cries out in their need, in the need of life, in the need of their soul. Oh, that thou may hear them when they cry, and that thou would save their souls when death draws nigh. Look upon each one that is afflicted. We remember him who receives treatments continually in his home. O Lord, thou knowest all that lives within his heart. O that thou mayest yet arise in thy mercy, and if it could please thee to do a wonder for his body, to bless the means for him. But, O visit him, Lord, with the knowledge of self and with the knowledge of thee. O teach him to smite upon his breast and to cry out, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. O that is all we need. O that thou may grant it unto him when life draws nearer and nearer to its close. O that thou, who art almighty, who livest in heaven, and who art able to send thy spirit, that most powerful spirit, into his heart in one moment and to work a wonder. Oh, we beseech thee, give him yet to speak of it, to his wife, to his children, to us. Oh, that thou may remember them in thy mercy, and all the children also in all their needs, the little ones who need surgery. Oh, then one old enough to understand a little and to fear in her heart. Oh, Lord, wilt thou be near unto her and unto both of them together in the time when they will be placed under the doctor's care. Under his knife, O Lord, that thou wouldst guide the hands, that thou wouldest make it well, that thou mayest bless the means. Our granddaughter in Edmonton, we lay her once more before thee, O Lord. Thou knowest all our fears in this day, in the days to come. O that thou may watch over her, if it could please thee yet to spare that little life, and to grant unto her that she may grow up yet, and could it be for the glory of thy name. And oh, if thy will is otherwise, and that is, O Lord, our fears as grandparents, but also as parents, O Lord, then give, O Lord, that place before thee in true submission unto thee. Oh, that thou may remember that father and that mother when that life is just on its edge continually, and then there is a living between hope and fear day by day for so long already. Lord, strengthen them within their souls. And wilt thou visit them also with instruction from on high, and that thou mayest lead unto thy blessed footstool. For what is man? By nature we raise our fist against thee. O Lord, give that blessed place of beautiful submission to our Maker and to our Creator. Oh, could it be to our Redeemer. O Lord, care for all the afflicted and the sick. We think of those who have suffered an earthquake in their land, and so many have lost their lives, and others yet perhaps under the ruins when others come to their rescue. O Lord, wilt thou keep in safety, and wilt thou spare life? And oh, turn men, Lord, turn men unto thyself while it is still called today. Oh, teach us all to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom. And thou knowest all the needs also of us as a congregation in the week that we have again entered. Lord, then it is a week wherein we are called to examine ourselves. Oh, it is a service wherein we are called to take forth the precious from the vile, wherein we are called to set forth the marks before the congregation that we may have wherewith to examine our own hearts in comparison to how thou leadest all thy people. O Lord, thou knowest the fears that are sometimes in the hearts of thy own children. When this week does come upon them, oh, the fears for self-deceit, the fears for hypocrisy, the fears to do what is not to be done. Oh, we beseech thee for thy own, Lord. Thou knowest where that they are in the midst of us. That is not always evident unto men. Oh, there can be things that are so hidden in the secret places, because the truth is that which lies between a man and God, between a soul and the divine being. Oh, Lord, that is in secret places that a man bows his knees before thee and beseeches thee for mercy and for grace. For a wretched and for a miserable creature, Lord, thou knowest where such are in our midst. And thou knowest what thou hast given also in their life. Oh, thou knowest all that Israel had to be prepared with in order for them to receive thy servant Moses. Oh, Lord, then it was not always that they were ready to receive him. No, not even in the beginning of their trials and tribulations. Oh, then it had to come to its climax. Oh, then there is no beauty and form to be seen in thee. As long as we have not come to the end of our own strength and our own wisdom and our own righteousness. Oh, Lord, wilt thou bring each one of thy own to that place? And wilt thou give an opening? Oh, could it be that thou wouldest reveal thy dear Son in the heart of those who are distressed, who have no other way, Lord, who are come to the end of everything from their own side. Oh, then it is such a wonder in our life when thou dost come and when thou dost open our eyes. And when thou dost reveal thyself, when thou comest from heaven as thou didst in the day of Christmas, and when thou didst make that people to rejoice, O Lord, could it be that thou wouldest bring them forth, the children to the birth? Oh, may it be in the midst of us as a congregation, and that such people may have their mouths opened by thee, that they may speak in the midst of our congregation of that great wonder that thou doest in the life of a man. Oh, that it might be heard, that it might be seen, that it might be felt amongst us, that great work that the Lord doest in the heart of a wretched and a miserable sinner. Oh, Lord, could it be experienced in the midst of us more and more, and that thy people may be given to examine themselves, so not only their own wretchedness and their own misery, but what the Lord has done, oh, that they may be given to magnify thee for it, to remember thee in the midst of the congregation as thou commandest them to do, and that it might be a testimony in the midst of us, and then it must be. The most difficult for a self-deceiver, for a hypocrite, Lord, they are unaware of the reality. Oh, then it is all a figment of our imagination. Oh, then it is all what comes and what was born of ourself. But we are not able to distinguish that, not knowing the truth and having no experience thereof. Oh, we beseech thee, Lord, if that is the way of our life, and that thou wouldest open our eyes and give us to see for the first time in our life. Oh, that we may be given to know the way wherein thou leadest thy true church, though it be through the sea. Oh, thou wilt keep them in the midst of the waves of all the sea wherein thou dost lead them. And thou bringest them forth of it, oh, to bring them in a way upon dry ground, and with a wall of water on the right and on the left side. Oh, give that miracle, that wonder to be experienced, and that thy dear Son may be magnified truly in the life and in the heart of each and every one of us. Oh, could it be that in the hearts of those who are dead, spiritually dead, no life, no hunger, no thirst, no desire. Oh, Lord, we beseech thee. Oh, we can come so long to thy house of prayer. Oh, could it be that in this afternoon hour, thou would plant such a desire in their hearts, oh, that thou may show the vanity of this world, and that thou may give that life to be born, that they may learn to yearn, to long, to thirst for the living God. Oh, draw, Lord, in that sweet way wherein thou bringest thy people to taste a little honey. Oh, that thy word may become so precious. Could it be in this afternoon hour? Lord, wilt thou help us then? Because we are ignorant of the hearts of men, and we are called forth to bring thy holy word. And we know, oh, if it is anything, just such a little bit. Oh, Lord, help us. Give us faithfulness. Give us wisdom. Give us thy spirit to stand on our right and on our left hand. And that thou wouldest lead us in this way, that all together, all that we might learn to bow and to worship the triune God. Forgive, take away our many, many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 117, stanzas 1 through 4. As pants the heart for streams of living water, so longs my soul, O living God, for thee. I thirst for thee my heart is yearning. When shall I come thy gracious face to see? 1 through 4 of Psalter 117. beloved congregation, of the Lord's Supper, Christ said to his church, "Do this in remembrance of me." The preaching of the word is instituted for the entire congregation, that is, for young and old, and will be to us either a savor of life unto life, or a savor of death unto death. And the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, are instituted not for everyone. They are instituted only for the true church of God. But that matter, whether I am part of that true church of God, is for many persons a matter of no small ease. That is, it is a matter of great difficulty. Am I his? Or am I not? And indeed, it is a mysterious thing. You say, why so mysterious? Because we have hearts that do not know ourselves by nature. We can read in God's word of one who said to the Lord Jesus, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." But he didn't know his own heart. He said, "I will." But he lacked self-knowledge, and he did not realize that actually he would not. When trial and tribulation would come upon him. Another says, "Let me first go and bury my father." And thus you say, well, of that man, well, does that man have not then a solid conviction? Is he not full of good purpose? Because we hear a hesitation. It is a hesitation between the flesh and the spirit. And yet it is in such a man that Spirit of God is laboring, and that man has to experience what is living, and that warfare that is continually within his own heart. And thus we say it is a mysterious thing so often. There is a special relation between Christ and his church. When is that relation established? That is established already in eternity, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, before time existed. That church was elect, it was chosen in Christ. But it has to be wrought, it needs to take place in the time, that is, in regeneration. That is when that church is united and made part of the Lord Jesus Christ. When is that? That is in the new birth. Then there is a new relation. There are many, many descriptions of that relation in the Bible. The Lord Jesus speaks, he calls his church brethren. Thus, that is the relation between brothers. But the Lord also describes it by a bride and a bridegroom. Thus, there are things in that relation wherein that church may come to identify, that they may come to experience. And there is the relation between the head and the body. The Bible speaks about a relation between the vine and the branches. There is a relation between masters and servants. There is a relation between captains and soldiers. There is a relation between the foundation of a building and that which is built upon that foundation. Thus, in many, many ways, the Lord is describing for us the relation between Christ and His church that needs to be experienced, that needs to be lived out in the life of His people. And now in the portion that we have heard read together, we find the relation between a shepherd and his sheep. And that is an especially precious and very tender relation that we thought to be very fitting for consideration of the Holy Supper, and that is to be administered next week, the Lord willing. Thus, our text can be found in the portion read to you, Psalm 23, the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So far, the words of our text. The great shepherd and his flock. First, the shepherd of this flock. And second, the sheep of this flock. The great shepherd and his flock. First, the shepherd. Second, the sheep of this flock. Psalm 23, congregation, is thought by some people to be one of the first psalms that was written by the great psalmist, that is, by King David. And we do not wonder that this would be his first psalm, because it is very evident that David feared the Lord when he was young. Children, do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord in the days of your youth? Or do you think that you are too young to fear the Lord? Indeed, you are too young to actually come and to attend the Holy Supper of the Lord. For that, you are too young. But you are not too young to be converted. You know that you are not too young to die, are you? Because you have heard of many other children who have died when they were young. And if we are not too young to die, we are not too young to have to stand before the judgment seat of God. And you are never too young to begin to ask yourself the same question as your father and your mother need to ask themselves in this week, and that is, am I also a child? Do I also belong to that true people of the Lord? David was a shepherd boy when he was young. And you know, boys and girls, that to be a shepherd boy in those days was not a very respected occupation, we would say. That was looked upon in a very lowly way. You know what David's brother said to him, with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Little boy, he would say, go back and do not concern yourselves with these matters here at war. Go back to your humble, your lowly little task. Oh, are you, children, ready to do a lowly task in this world for your mother, for your father? You know, David was blessed while he was doing that task, when he was taking care of those sheep, when he was in the field. You know, when he was a little boy doing that work, then the Lord came to him. Then the Lord gave him instruction already when he was so very young. And David, when he did that task, was being prepared by God to do a much greater task later. He was, when he was a boy, a shepherd of sheep. But when he become a man, he would become a shepherd of God's people. And thus the lessons that David learned when he was very young were so very, very important. And David had, we believe, sweet and blessed meditations of God when he was already very young and doing that despised task. But you know, when he had grown up, then he had also reflections. Then his mind went back to the time that he was young. And then he may reflect upon those things that have taken place and that the Lord had shown to him perhaps when he was very small. And these things make themselves evident in the psalm that he has written. And thus it would not surprise us if this was one of the very first psalms that David has ever written. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you know, David was a shepherd, of course. And then David knew the relation between a shepherd and his sheep. He experienced that. He did that every day. And now David says that he is himself like one of those sheep. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Who now does David mean when he says the Lord? Who is the Lord who is his shepherd? You know that is in all capital letters. That is the word Jehovah. That is speaking about God as being self-existing. And thus there is so much preciousness in this word, but we don't have time to speak about all of that now. That word Jehovah is sometimes speaking about God the Father, and sometimes it is speaking about God the Son. And indeed, we read how that God the Father is sometimes referred to in God's Word as the shepherd of his people. Asaph says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock." Thus sometimes it speaks about the Father, but very often that word shepherd is being used to describe the Son of God in the Word of God. Isaiah says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." That is, he is looking forward and speaking about the Messiah that was to come. Ezekiel says, "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd." Again, it was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter looks back. Peter speaks about him also as a shepherd. He says, "Ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." And thus, that is a very fitting representation of the Son of God. "The Lord is my shepherd." And now, we said in the Bible times that the shepherds held a very low social status. Of course, there were shepherds who had a lot of land. There were shepherds who had a lot of sheep, very large flocks. Then they were very wealthy persons. If we think about Abraham, for example, and Isaac and other great shepherds. But on the main, for the most part, a shepherd himself was just a poor laborer. He had to take care of that flock, and he was exposed to the wind and to the weather and to the wild beasts. And he had to make do to find a place to hide himself or to cover himself in a cave or make some kind of a makeshift shelter. That God would describe himself as a shepherd is an evidence of great condescension that is placed over against the great majesty of his being, that God would describe himself as a shepherd. Oh, that is what we read. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high and who humbleth himself? Thus it is a humbling of himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and the earth. But there is no condescension of God like unto the condescension of his only begotten Son, who has descended from his glory into the place, the lowest place possible, that man, his people, have brought himself in this world because of their sin. The previous psalm, David describes that mediator, the Son of God. He says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach, he says, and despised of the people. Thus, it is speaking about the humiliation of the Son of God, and that is now the experience of the true church of God. And that is what we must think about in a special way in this week. That is, what are the experiences? How does the Lord lead his own children? And the experience of that church, every single one of them, is that the Lord is coming unto them in the lowest, lowest places, that they have brought themselves in this world. If you think about Hannah and her troubles, then the Lord came in that place. If you think about Naomi and Ruth, you think about the Apostle Paul or Manasseh, and then you can read in God's Word how that when that people come to the lowest place, then the Lord is coming along. And there the Lord is bringing his love, divine love. There he is bringing divine grace. There the Lord is bringing divine power, that he might deliver that people out of that pit and set them upon a rock that is all grounded on the mediatorial labors of his only begotten Son. Oh, as a shepherd, he is bringing everything. That is now the experience. That is what is felt. That is what is seen. That is what is known. He is bringing everything along to a people who have nothing for themselves. To protect that people. To feed that people. To lead, to guide, to govern that people. And that is congregation necessary. Why? Well, in the first place, it is his flock that was given unto him by his Father. And so he has a task to do that is on behalf of his Father. It is necessary because of the love that is living in his heart for that people. but it is also necessary from the side of the people because it is a flock. It is a flock that has lost its way. It is a flock that has no ability to take care of itself and to direct itself. That is what we want to see further in our second thought, the sheep of this flock. The Lord is my shepherd. They are congregation, the words of David. He is the man we read after God's own heart, and that is written by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. That is not only for David, but it is for the entire church of God that David is here writing. The church of God finds its life in the Word of God. Do you find your life in the Word of God? The church of God finds its life in the life of the saints of God. That is, in the life of the people of God that are expressed in the Word of God. Judah stood before Joseph and he spoke about his father. What did he say about his father? His life, my father's life, he says, that is bound up in the lad's life, is bound up in it. That is one, that is there together. That is the way it is, congregation, for the church of God. And the life of a soul that is bound up in the life of the saints of God. It is bound up in, it is one church. What do we read of the men of Emmaus? They are two men, yes, but they have one heart. That is now that church of God, and therefore the marks and the way of that church that is laid out for the people in that blessed word of God. The Lord is my shepherd. A sheep is today a domesticated animal. And that is the kind of animal that is here being spoken about. But sheep had to be domesticated. They were not always domesticated. At one time, sheep were all wild. And the true church is no different than that. Do you know what Paul says? He says, by nature, children of wrath, even as others, having their conversation in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind. That is now the Apostle Paul. Then the Apostle Paul looks back on his own life. What kind of a life was that? That was not a life we would say that was in the world, was it? You say that was now a life that was in the church. That was a religious life. And then Paul, he makes an application. He says this also concerning himself. He says, among whom we all had our conversation in times past. That is not only those people that are drawn out of the world. No, he says we all. Thus he speaks about his own religious life. He didn't see it when he lived in it. He didn't see it at all. But when he is drawn out of it, then he sees congregation what it was. When he is delivered out of it, then he is looking back in his life and he is saying, no, the Lord was not my shepherd. I was not being led, as it were, by him. I was not following him, not even with my religious life. Thus, reformation is not regeneration. Reformation is a fruit of regeneration. But reformation often exists without regeneration. And this is very often one of the greatest stumbling blocks, one of the things that are so deceptive to a person that he is walking in the way as a Saul of Tarsus, when he is walking in the way with all the sincerity of his heart. Sometimes we say he is very sincere, but a man can be sincerely wrong at the same time that that sincerity is living in his heart. A sheep is congregation. The kind of sheep that are spoken about here are domesticated animals. And that is now what the Lord is doing in his church. The apostle says that he is cutting them out. He is cutting them out of that wild vine. And he is implanting them and grafting them into a good vine. So what is the apostle saying? He says that there is coming there a change. That is not just a reformation. No, he says there is a fundamental change. It is a change in the base. It is a change in the disposition. It is a change in the ground. In the ground, that ground is made capable of receiving that seed. That is going to be planted there. Thus our fathers say it is not a moral suasion. It is not something like Christian persuaded a pliable character and got him to come along. That is not it. No, our fathers say it is a supernatural work. It is a work that comes from heaven. It is a work that is most powerful. That is a work that is not inferior to the creation of the whole world. That is a work that is not inferior to the resurrection of the dead. Now that does not mean that it needs to be a work that is powerful in an outward way, because there is much power that the Lord is exerting in this world that is also very, very quiet. All the plants and the life that you have seen in this spring that has come out, that was all done so quietly, wasn't it? Oh, there was no fanfare, we would say. But look now at that life and marvel at the power of God to bring all that life into being. That is now the power of the creation. And that is so often the way the Lord is working, that it is a work that is powerful within the heart. And yet, congregation, it is taking place secretly within the inner chamber, secretly as a man, a woman, a boy or girl is sitting quietly here in the church of God. And when that Spirit of God is coming to give life and to change that whole man and to give him a new life. And now it is through this new birth, this fundamental change, that the Lord becomes the shepherd of his people. That is a new relation. That is in actuality. That is not just in the decree anymore. But now it happens actually in the time. And that doesn't mean a man can now say it, that the Lord is my shepherd. Doesn't mean that he even realizes it. But it does mean something, that he experiences it. He may not know what he experiences, but he experiences it. You say, well, how does a man experience that? Congregation, I'll begin right here. You know where that is? Where that little lamb, what that little lamb experiences. You know what he experiences? He experiences love. Love. Oh, sometimes the Lord is pouring it out. Pouring it out in the heart of a boy or a girl. Oh, do you know what the love poured out in your heart is? The Bible talks about a first love. And that love, congregation, is a drawing love. That love that is a very, very powerful love. That is not understanding so much, but it feels much. The daughters of Jerusalem, they said, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Well, they could not speak about the beloved, but they felt something. They felt their heart that was going out after this beloved whom they didn't know. They are just those little lambs of the flock of the shepherd. They are known by the shepherd. They are cared for by the shepherd, but they do not know who that shepherd is. They are people, young people, that are not able to do the things that they did before, that are not able to continue walking in the way that they did before. And why not? What is the basis? That basis is love. You say there is guilt. Yes, there is guilt in everyone. Oh, but that love. Sin makes separation. It is this that is now in their heart saying, oh, that sin is so evil, that is grieving the one whom I love. You know, the whole world has guilt. There's not a person in the world. The Bible, Paul speaks about the sorrow of the world. You ever look around? You ever see sorrow in the world? We all feel it. Everyone. The sorrow of the world. You know, part of that sorrow is guilt. There is not a man in the whole world that does not suffer under guilt, trying to take his conscience and make it quiet, pushing it away, and is successful sometimes for a long time, but it will come back. Ah, that is so different. It is so different from that sorrow, that godly sorrow, that worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Let us sing a moment. 204, 1, 3, and 4. O God, how good thou art to all the pure of heart, though life seems vain. Burdened with anxious care, I groped in dark despair, till in thy house of prayer all was made plain. 1, 3, and 4. Of 204. is my shepherd. Today, congregation, we must see around us multitudes that are saying and crying, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus has prophesied that these days would come. And he has also prophesied of the hypocrisy with which such a profession will be exclaimed. There are also people who do not dare to say it. The Lord is my shepherd. And why not? Because of sin. Because of indwelling sin. Do you think that after Peter sinned, that he would say, the Lord is my shepherd? Oh, I think in his heart was probably a voice that said, Peter, the devil is your shepherd. You ever have that voice in you? You are not led by God. Look at your life. So you say with your mouth, you prove with your life that you are not led by Him. That is, congregation, the great hindrance to that true militant church who is conscious of indwelling sin. Oh, if the Lord did not come to Peter after he had sinned and to say it unto Peter that he was his shepherd, I think Peter had never been able to come up among the people of God anymore. You need that in your life. That the Lord would say to you, like David said, oh, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Or can you do, seeing your life, and all of the contradictions of your life, with only things that are general, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What did David mean? I shall not want. The knowledge of want, that is a fruit of regeneration, that is want, that is to lack, that is congregation, to miss something. Do you know that missing? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said to the church of the Laodiceans, thou sayest that thou art rich and increased with goods. That's what you say. That's what you say of yourself. That is the opinion that you have of yourself. Rich and increased with goods. But you don't know that you are miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked. What an awful way to be in. Congregation, what do we want? We should never approach the table of the Lord if we do not know what want is. Because want is known by the true church of God. But what is that want? That is now what is a matter for self-examination, because our heart is deceitful above all things and it is desperately wicked. We read of Simon the sorcerer. What did he want? Well, he wanted power. He wanted to be able to do a miracle. He wanted power in the church. Is that what you want? Maybe you want to be a deacon or an elder. Maybe you want to be a minister because you say those people are in positions of power. We read of Ananias and Sapphira. What did they want? They wanted honor in the church. How much will people not do to get power and to get honor? And all of them, no one knew it at first. It was not evident at first to everyone else. No, they seemed like all of God's people. Later on, then it came out. Then it showed that what they thought of themselves was not what God thought of them. What did David want? David wanted congregation. God. God. As the heart panteth after the water brooks. Ah, you see that deer? And running and running and panting and longing for a little water. David says, that is now what is burning in my heart. So my soul, he says, panteth after thee, O God. Do we know that longing? You know where that longing goes? That longing congregation goes back to paradise. That is now a missing. And that missing is lying at the bottom. At the bottom of everything in the life of God's people. It's going back to what we lost. We lost in paradise. And what did we lose in paradise? You ever read that with jealousy, young people? Now we read in the beginning of the Bible. Oh, and that was when Adam and Eve were in their garden. Ah, they had sinned already. But then we read how that God was walking in their garden in the cool of the day. Ever think about that? That is now the communion. That blessed communion that God had with that creature that he had made. That he had made so high that he was able to speak with him. That he was able to tell him what lived in his heart, God's heart. And that man was able to commune with God. There you have it. You ever miss that? You ever look around in the world? You ever see everything you have in the world? Maybe much. We all have much. You say it is all nothing. Why? Because this is empty. His heart is empty. And I have not that God, that human being that I was made to commune with. It is this want. Do you ever desire to receive again that communion, that the Lord would speak unto your soul, or that you may be able to speak unto him, and that you may know that God hears the voice of your supplication? This is now the longing that makes sin, sin in a person's life. Because it grieves, because it separates from this God. We all want to be forgiven. The whole world wants to be forgiven. The church wants to be forgiven too. Why? For a reason. Oh, could that separation be taken out of the way? Or could everything, my sin that is between God and my soul, could that now be taken away? Could I be forgiven? Could I be washed? Could I be cleansed? Ah, then I could be brought back again into that blessed place that I was created to be. how many things such a person is willing to forsake in the world for this. Believe that, young people? Then we are willing to forsake the world and every former friend. Where we were going here and there and doing this and that, then it is all after one thing, that I may take away that separation between God and my soul. That is now little lamb. That's a little lamb. And now that little lamb has very little knowledge, but he has much feeling. And you know, that little lamb, sometimes the shepherd, he takes him up in his arm. And he holds him. He holds him near to him. And congregation, that is felt. That is felt. That is experienced in the life of such a little lamb. Oh, sometimes that word of God, sitting in that house of God, is so sweet to the soul of that people. And they must say, I know nothing. And yet, the heart congregation can be so full of that blessed truth of God. And then they're beginning to hear. They're beginning to learn the voice of this great shepherd. But David is here, not just a little lamb anymore. No, we can read here later in these verses the experiences of his life. He speaks about enemies. He speaks about the valley of the shadow of death. We know David had many enemies that sought his life. That is now the reality of the true church of God as they grow up into a sheep. And then they learn the defenselessness of a sheep. Because a sheep, we said, is now a domesticated animal. You know, before they were domesticated, they had horns. Before they were domesticated, and they had speed. They were a different animal than, we would say, in an outward way, than a domesticated sheep. But now it is breeding that has changed all that. And so made that domesticated sheep to be what he is today. He has become docile and he has become very vulnerable. That is what regeneration makes a man. It makes him docile. And it makes him very vulnerable to others, to dangers, not able to defend himself. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Oh, a domesticated sheep cannot provide for himself. If that sheep is not fed, he will soon die. A domesticated sheep congregation is a very needy animal. He is an easy target for wolves, for lions, for thieves. If that animal is in the desert, he is not able to find water. As an animal that lacks all sense of direction, he is an animal that is anxious. He is skittish, we say. That is, he is very easily startled. If he thinks that there is some danger, then right away he is on the alert. And so we see that beautiful picture of that church of God that the Lord is laying out for us in this analogy in his holy word, in all their fears. And all of their vulnerabilities, then that sheep is experiencing a safety. A safety in that shepherd. Ah, that is how they begin to learn to look and to trust in him. You know, Adam, he left God with the intention of providing for himself. And now this church, they have to learn that of themselves, they are not able to provide for themselves. They cannot defend themselves. They cannot bring themselves in the right direction. It is always going with them in the wrong direction. That is, congregation, not only an intellectual knowledge. No, but the church experiences this in a very, very real and in a very, very, very severe, we would say, way. We think about the children of Israel when they were in that land of bondage. Then they had to experience. They had to experience that they were not able to provide for themselves. And it is in that place that all of a sudden Moses appears. Moses appears in that place. You know what that is? Because it can be so many years that it takes, we would say, the Lord to teach us that we cannot provide for ourselves and that we despise Moses, that is, who made thee a ruler, a judge over us, that we see nothing beautiful or precious in that mediator. And then, congregation, it is not time yet. There is not place yet. But now, when it is brought into a crisis, when that people have to die, when there is no way for that people, then all of a sudden, you know, it didn't happen. The Lord was doing his work well before the children of Israel knew about it. Because the Lord had to send, he had to come to Moses, to speak to Moses, and to send him, and all the time, the children of Israel didn't know anything about it. But the Lord knew about it. He knew the cry of that people. And then that day is set aside when Moses comes unto this people and that he reveals himself. And who is he? He will be now the shepherd. He will be the shepherd that is going to lead that people through that wilderness. And he makes himself known unto them. We think about Jacob when he is lying there in his need as a fugitive. And then he is a vulnerable man. He has no ability to provide for himself. And then it is in that day that the Lord appears from heaven. And he did show unto Jacob wherein his strength did lie, wherein his safety did lie, wherein all of his provision did lie. Christ says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Congregation, may he ever reveal himself in such a way unto your soul. Because you know what the soul sees then? The soul sees in him everything. Everything that they lack. Everything that they want, Everything that they miss, or that is all to be found in him. Ah, you see, the children of Israel, when Moses came, then you know what we read? We read, and they believed, and they bowed their heads, and they worshipped. You know what that is? How is it then, you say? Can now this people say in their heart, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Can that people then say that? That is a difficult question to answer. That is a difficult thing to lay out to you. Because there are two senses in which that may be taken. Oh, there is a sense in which in that moment, that people may say, ah, they see he is the shepherd. He is the one I need. He is the provider for his people. But that word my, he is my shepherd. Is there a connection between him and them? There is. Was there a connection between the children of Israel and Moses? In the day that Moses appeared to them, he says, yes, it was for them. They felt it. It was not for another man. No, it was for them. And so there is a sense in which in that moment, the people are included. They are included. Because it is for such people as I am. But that is a different thing than what we call the assurance of faith, that a man is taught to know in a more general sense that he is included in the people of God. Thus, there is a difference between the assurance that is in faith and what we call the assurance of faith. There is a difference between what Jacob experienced at Bethel and what Jacob experienced at Peniel. And now when we speak about that Holy Supper of the Lord, it is not necessary that a person experiences what Jacob experienced at Peniel. No, you know what we need to know? We need to know what Jacob experienced at Bethel. We need to know what the children of Israel experienced in that day when Moses appeared in all their distress and in all their bondage. And in that moment, that first moment, that there was hope. Hope in their soul, in him, who is that great shepherd, that good shepherd of his people. Oh, to see and to believe that in him, all my wants, all that I miss, is all fulfilled. All that is then experienced in the impossibility of fulfilling all of those wants for ourselves. Oh, if we have never been made like a little sheep. A sheep. In all of a sheep's helplessness, to provide for ourselves. Ah, then we have not yet experienced what it means to be a sheep of that flock. Although that we can still yet be congregation, a little lamb. That can still be. But then the Lord needs to make it to grow a little. Oh, may the Lord give in the midst of us to know that we are a sheep. Oh, that the Lord may give that we may experience what a sheep must experience in all of his helplessness, and that we may know him who says, I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. Oh, my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. Amen. Oh, Lord of heaven and of earth, instruct us all, not in our minds, but lead us all, Lord. Lead us in those ways. Then we shall know them. Then we shall know them in our mind, and we shall know them in our heart, in our experience. And we shall know the love of God in his only begotten Son. Oh, give desire in the heart of thy sheep, of thy flock, and that they may make testimony of this way wherein thou hast led them. And oh, give us all together a desire. And when we have had never a desire in our life, oh, that we may be jealous of that work, and that we may beseech thee, and that thou wouldest do all that is necessary in our life to work through whatever it has to be, and that we also may be included, we and our children. Care for us this day, care for us this week, and wilt thou keep us from ourselves, forgiving all our sins, and give us meditation in a special way, and self-examination in the days to come, preparation for thy holy day and for thy sacraments. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that is evil and sinful within and without. For Jesus' sake, amen. 387, 1 through 4. To God my earnest voice I raise. To God my voice imploring praise. Before his face my grief I show, and tell my trouble and my woe. 1 through 4 of 387.
Thank you.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.